want to say happy 4th of July, a couple days late, and happy chigger season for those who are weeding their gardens and scratching their legs. There was this pastor who was preaching in fever pitch to his congregation about the second coming of Christ, and he quoted the words of Jesus' promise when he shouted, "I am coming soon!" And a little bit later in his sermon, he said even louder, in the words of Jesus, "I am coming soon!" And then at the end of his message, he raised his arms, he got to the edge of the stage, he said, "I'm coming soon!" Of which he tumbled over and fell into the lap of the gentleman in the front row, and the pastor got up and profusely apologized, and the guy said, "That's okay, Pastor, you warned me 3 times. Well, Jesus not only warned us 3 times, there are actually 21 times that Jesus promised that he would return in his teaching. And beyond that, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied, as we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus' first coming 109 times. And indeed, Jesus did come and fulfill all these promises and prophecies. But there were over twice as many that the prophets prophesied about his second coming, 224 times. The New Testament writers proclaimed Jesus' second coming as well, and we read in 2 Peter 3, Pastor Jeremy spoke of these false teachers during the early days of the church who scoffed at the idea of Jesus' second coming. And so Pastor Jeremy read 2 Peter 3:3, "In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires, and they will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?'" They scoffed. And Pastor Jeremy did a wonderful scoff last week. Scoff, scoff, scoff. They would essentially be saying, "You Christians have been talking about the second coming for over 30 years, ever since Jesus was crucified. We saw him crucified. We heard the stories of his death. And you've been prophesying that he'd return, and he hasn't come back yet. What do you take us for? He's not coming back." Nothing has changed today. Scoffers continue to scoff. The Savior hasn't come back in over 2,000 years. And you expect us to believe that he's still going to return? Instead, why don't you make the most out of life? And in the attitude of Match Game, I think it is, on TV, you know, party like it's, how would you fill in the blank? What are the top 3 answers? Party like it's, like it's what? Right? Party like it's 1999, which is a second of the third. First is party like a rock star. And the most common is party like there's no tomorrow. And there may be others, but those are the top 3. In other words, Jesus isn't coming back. In the words of the Bible, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," said the scoffers. Well, Peter responded to these words of unbelief in verse 5. This is all review. "These people deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So Peter's saying, hey, listen, by the word, God created everything that you see. By his same word, he spoke and he flooded the earth and destroyed it. And by the same word, he will speak again, and the day of judgment will come, and he will set up the new heavens and the new earth, but all in his timing. But then people respond, "Oh, okay, well, why is he waiting so long then?" Peter says in verse 8, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. According to God's timeline, it hasn't been long at all since Jesus made these promises. It's only been since 2 days ago, 4th of July, in God's timeline. If one day is like 1,000 years, it's only been 2,000 years. Just a couple days in God's timeline. But according to our timeline, it feels very long, especially since we have to endure heartache and suffering and injustice. Again, we ask, why so long? And Peter tells us then, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the reason. You know, if unbelievers truly understood the reason for Christ's delay, then they'd be filled with ecstatic joy, knowing that God was giving them opportunity and time to repent and to get right with God before he returns and sends them to eternal judgment. God's patience is clearly seen throughout the entirety of Scripture. Ezekiel 33, here's the attitude of God's patience. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and they live. And you hear the heart of God when he says, turn, turn from your evil ways, turn back to me. Jesus said in John 3, or he didn't say, it was said of Jesus, John 3, 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The Apostle Paul, Romans 2, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance, his kind patience. And then Peter says again, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our God is a long-suffering, patient God of forbearance. God is waiting more, he's wanting more and more souls to repent and turn to him before he returns. His patience gave the unbelieving scoffers during Noah's day 80 to 120 years. Scholars think it's between that amount of time it took Noah to build the ark. But while he was building the ark, we're told in 2 Peter 2:5 that he was also preaching righteousness. He was preaching repentance to the people. You know, God's going to come and judge us if we don't repent. For 80 to 120 years, God waited and gave opportunity for the people of Noah's day to repent. God patiently waited 430 years before he would send after promising Abraham this promised land, he waited 430 years before God would ultimately send in his people to the land of Canaan to kick him out and to gain this new land for them. God patiently waited the final 40 years of those 430 years for the Canaanite peoples to repent as the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. And they knew that this God of Israel was powerful because they had heard the stories of God dividing the Red Sea and God delivering the Hebrew people out of Egypt through the power of God's 10 plagues. They had heard how God had provided for the Israelites by giving them this miraculous food falling from the sky. They knew of the God of Israel, these people in Canaan, yet during those last 40 years, they refused to repent, with one exception: the prostitute named Rahab, who would care for the two spies, Israelite spies in the land prior to entering into Canaan. And she indicated that, yeah, we have all heard of this powerful God of Israel, and we're afraid of him, but they didn't repent and turn to him. God is a patient God, and he intends to give us time and opportunity to hear the good news and to repent. Well, Lynn and I were in Kansas City during her treatment. I received a phone call from a friend here in letting us know that a friend that we knew, an acquaintance in town who didn't go to church, he was placed on hospice, which came as a shock to us. And then they asked Pastor John, would you be willing to talk to him as he lay in the hospital bed in hospice? Would you be willing to talk to him and see if he might get right with God before he dies? Because we're concerned about his salvation. And I said, yeah, it'd be my privilege. And so the next day I received another phone call. Pastor John, we're in the hospital room now and we're going to put the phone up to his ear. And I said, hello. And so I spoke some words of comfort to him. And I was told that he was listening by those in the room. And then I was able to ask him if he wanted to get right with God. And it's never too late. And I told him about the thief on the cross, the one who repented and turned to Christ even on the cross. And Jesus' response was, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. Even for that thief, it wasn't too late. It's never too late as long as we have breath on this earth to turn to God. And so he nodded in assurance, I was told, and he prayed along with me. And with tears, I was told what transpired here in McPherson. And we hung up the phone and we rejoiced. And so that was great. It's never too late. God hasn't returned because he wanted another soul in heaven. Well, how many know that there are 174,000 people who come to Christ every day? Today, as we're worshiping, there'll be about 174,000 people coming to Christ. Now, this next picture I'm going to show you here is something I heard just a couple of days ago, if I could find it. Yeah, there it is. This is a testimony, and I got to turn the volume up.
And all my life, I was told to hate the Jews and hate Israel. Our prayer in the school was death to America and death to Israel. But the Lord, who is rich in mercy, when I was 19 years old, he saved me in Iran. I became a believer in Yeshua. He changed my life. And he filled my heart with love and with joy and with peace. Amen. There's a darkness and light. This is the battle in the spirits, the spiritual warfare. This is the war in the heavenlies. And the Iranian people, they don't hate Israel. Iranian people have learned their lesson. So God is really working in Iran. There's an estimate that there's 8 million people who have become believers in Yeshua in the past 20 years. Underground church is the fastest growing church in the world. And perhaps this is the reason why the darkness is crumbling in Iran and is falling. The Iranian people are the happiest people right now. You might think, oh, there's a war and they're being bombed. But the Iranian people say, this could be the day that we could be free. I was born in Iran as a Shiite Muslim.
And so this is, thanks. Iran is one of the top five places in the world experiencing revival, people coming to Christ. Other places are South Sudan, Malaysia, China, Saudi Arabia. Places that we would oftentimes deem as our enemies, as threats. There are revivals happening. Way more than in America. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance before he returns. Now, I'm pretty sure that God would have us display the same attitude of patience toward the lost, even toward those who may be at this time critical scoffers of the truth. And there are plenty of scoffers these days who contend for their lives and they hate the truth of God's word. There are plenty of scoffers even around us, perhaps people we work next to at the workplace. But how are we to respond? Well, there are five ways we could respond. There are three negative ways and two positive. The three negative ways are we could retreat, in fear. Can you go back to the last slide there? Thanks, Sean. We could retreat in fear, or just bury our heads in the sand. I'm not going to watch the news. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to keep to myself. We could resign and blend in and compromise so that we don't stand out and so we're not persecuted or teased. Or we could retaliate on the other end. We could strike back and we could tell them what the truth is. And we could, you know, we could retaliate in an anger. And I want to focus, or we could do two positive things. We could relate with respect and patience, and we could resolve. In other words, stand without compromise. I'll get to that, though, in a minute. And this is how we'll conclude. I want to just focus on this third negative right now, retaliate in anger. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of yesteryear, wrote, "We Westerners are puzzled at the long suffering because we don't like to wait in our modern culture. We get angry with the sinful rebellion in the world, and we prove ourselves to be more like Jonah than like Jesus. Few have learned to embrace love and patience for the lost and ungodly. Many identify more with James and John, the sons of thunder, who would rather call down fire from heaven upon those who reject the Savior. And we're in such a hurry, but God is patient. We think we're doing God a favor by our attitudes against the evil and injustice. But God says, be patient. Be patient. Display my patience. And so there are two positive ways that we can respond. We can be patient by relating to others with respect and out of patience, in patience. Statistics reveal that people come to Christ after several encounters. I've read 8 or 9 different encounters with different believers. And then, and only then, will they be open to hearing about Christ. We've all proven that we can be patient. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There is someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept, even though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There is someone I forgive, even though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me." In the same way that we are to love our neighbors, we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're to care for them. We're to display and extend patience and grace to others in the same way that we do to ourselves. So we need to learn to relate to people in that way. And then secondly, we need to resolve to stand on the truth without compromise. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow before the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they gently stood rather than bow. Or like Peter and John when they were ordered by the religious Jewish Sanhedrin not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We resolve to stand on the truth, and we resolve to speak the truth, but with respect. As Paul wrote, speak the truth in love. Rick Warren said this is possible. Speaking the truth does not have to be disrespectful. He writes, "Our culture has accepted 2 huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate." So sharing the good news includes warning others about the day of the Lord, that he is going to return as judge one day. Well, that doesn't sound very loving thing to share with others. But actually it is. I have a new grandchild. And when her grandchild begins to crawl and walk and, you know, toddle around, we'll order him not to go into the cupboard under the sink where the Drano is or where the Clorox bleach is stored. We'll tell him in no uncertain terms, not because we want to ruin his fun, not because we love to rebuke him. It's because we love him and want to protect him. And so if we love folks, we'll want the best for them. And so we have to warn them that the day of the Lord is approaching. But we can do so as we relate to them, as we befriend them, as we care for them. So this would have been half of my sermon today. The next half I was going to deal with understanding what this day of the Lord will look like in our lives, what it means in our lives, and also what it looks like for our beloved planet. But I don't have time. We have communion today, so I split my sermon in half. And I'm not going to preach two sermons, Jeff, like I've done in the past today. And so we'll tackle that. And then next week, I'll let you know the exact day and hour Christ will return, as Pastor Jeremy said. No, I won't do that. But it'll be very interesting next week. So come back, hear about this day of the Lord and different ways of understanding it, and also what may exactly happen on the earth at that time. But connecting it with how we also live, coming full circle with Pastor Jeremy's sermon last week, this will inform how we live on this earth as well. But one thing we can know for certain this morning, that Jesus promised, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming. I'm not going to fall on your lap, Tor. I'm coming soon. But Jesus said it not just three times. He said it 21 times, and the prophets confirmed it 224 times. Indeed, he will be coming soon. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are coming soon, and today is sooner than yesterday. Every day that ticks by, every hour that ticks by, Lord, you are closer to returning, that we may spend eternity with you face to face, with no more sorrow or pain or sin or death. Thank you, Lord, for this great promise, but also this great gift that you've extended to those who know you and love you. And thank you, Lord, that you are patient for those who are yet to know you, people that we love, people that we pray for, and also our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who are yet to know you, but how many thousands will come to know you even today. Thank you, Lord, for being a patient God. Help us to display the same kind of patience toward others. We pray. Amen.